cutting up on the back row here. So it's important to understand the book of Genesis to understand the rest of the Bible, and it's important to understand Genesis chapter 1 to understand the rest of Genesis, and it's really important to understand verse 1 to understand what happens in the rest of the chapter in the book of Genesis. So really it all comes back, and we're starting with the foundational verse in the Bible. Of course, it's a very famous verse, very popular verse. A lot of people know this verse by heart, even non-Christians. And why do you think that is? Why do so many people know this verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Because it's in the beginning.
It's in the beginning. When they go to pick up to read a Bible, even if they're non-Christians, where do they usually start? They'll open up the book of Genesis and they'll start reading. They probably won't make it the rest of the way through, but they read Genesis 1:1.
Probably one of the verses in the Bible that's under the most attack.
Yeah, it is certainly under a lot of attack. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here this morning. So it is a very important verse to understand and to believe. Turn with me over to, I'm going to jump ahead and kind of reveal my hand a little bit in a later chapter, but Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look at this and why it is important to believe what God says. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. What was Satan's strategy?
Questioning what God said.
Questioning what God said. Get Eve to question what God said. Had said, and he even misquoted God, right, to help him along the way. But the very first temptation, the seed of that was question what God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and as believers in Christ, we should believe that. And those that don't believe it are really entering into a temptation of Satan, right? Has God really said, is that really what happened? That in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? So it's important to believe God's word. So was there a beginning? Well, of course, Genesis 1:1 tells us that there was a beginning as we know it for this universe, this world, this time-space-matter continuum in which we live, there was a beginning to it. And it was created by God. But many scientists strain at that thought. And the reason they strain at that thought is, what I said last week, their core tenet is they will not believe in the supernatural. They reject the Creator as a core tenet of their belief. Therefore, no matter what evidence you supply, they're going to try to deny it, reject it, because at the core, they reject the supernatural. They're a naturalistic kind of philosophy, and anything that's supernatural doesn't fit in to their way of thinking. So to admit that the universe had a beginning is difficult for them to accept, because if the universe had a beginning, someone had to begin it, right? And where did it come from? Where did all this stuff come from? So they'll try to find ways to deny it. And we're going to talk about a couple of ways here this morning. But one of the problems is their own scientific laws betray them. If you look at a couple of those, and we'll talk about a couple of them here in a minute, principle of cause and effect, And the second law of thermodynamics, I'll try to explain that so you can kind of understand what that is. But these laws betray him. These laws point back to there was a beginning. There was a first cause. And that first cause is God created the heavens and the earth. So the principle of cause and effect. The principle of cause and effect, all scientists accept. Basically, that requires that each effect had a preceding cause, right? And those causes had a preceding cause, and those causes had a preceding cause. Going all the way, if you track it all the way back, it has to start from somewhere. It doesn't make sense that this thing goes on indefinitely and forever. And most of us can understand the principles of cause and effects. You know, things just don't happen for no reason is another way of saying it. There's something usually behind what's happened. There's a reason why you're here today. There's a reason why the temperature in this room is around 76, 77 degrees. I mean, there's causes for each one of those things, and then causes for those causes, and causes for those causes. So you got the principle of cause and effect. The second one is the second law of thermodynamics. I know that's a big word, but what that is, what that law is, it says in a closed system, a thing that no energy can pass, or no information or energy can pass in or out, in a closed system, as things change inside that system, the disorder, if you look at the overall organization, the disorder will tend to degrade. And they measure this in thermodynamics with a variable called entropy. And as you look at the universe, what scientists see is that the laws of thermodynamics hold. The universe is basically winding down. Disorder is increasing. But if you trace it back, there's a beginning point. So you can only take disorder so far back before you have perfect order. So if this is entropy disorder, and this is time on a graph, well, entropy is increasing over time. Disorder in the universe is increasing over time. So if you track this back, there's a beginning point. There's a point that you can't have any higher order. And at that point, that's the beginning. So the second law of thermodynamics betrays these scientists that want to say there was no beginning. That the universe is eternal. Matter is eternal. And so their own laws basically betray them. Basically, the principle of law of cause and effect, and the second law of thermodynamics. So this became pretty obvious to scientists, so they had to come up with a new theory, right? And one of the theories they came up with is the oscillating theory, okay? What the oscillating theory is, this goes back to a point of perfect order. Yeah, we agree with that. What the oscillating theory is, you have the Big Bang, which is this big, massive explosion in the beginning. All matter is hurled outward, and we're in that process somewhere. We're being hurled outward in outer space. But there's going to come a point in time where the gravity from all this mass is going to overcome the momentum of that outward movement, and the universe is going to collapse on itself. It's expanding right now, but it's going to collapse, and it's going to come back together, and it's all going to crunch. They call it the Big Crunch, and then there's another Big Bang, and it starts all over again, right? And this goes on forever. It's been going on forever, and it's going to continue to go on, bang, crunch, bang, crunch, bang, crunch, bang, crunch. And we're somewhere out in this bang crunch cycle. However, that now has been proven to be untrue. And so I printed out, there's an excellent article. I'll give you a reference to it on the second page. And I only pulled excerpts from this article And he has, and some of the stuff, he's referencing other people, and I didn't put those references in, so I just refer you back to that original article. But now that you kind of understand what the oscillating theory is, the Big Bang crunch, Big Bang crunch, Big Bang crunch, Big Bang crunch, forever and ever and ever. For years, cosmologists, those aren't makeup people, by the way.
That's a cosmetologist.
Oh, cosmetologist, okay. Have wondered if the universe is closed or will collapse to a big crunch or open. In other words, they call it closed universe. It's just there's a beginning and there's an end, or it's open and you have this big, this, I said the opposite. The closed is this expansion, contraction, the open with the expansion forever in the cards. It now seems open in spades. And this, he's going to give you the scientific stuff behind it. The evidence, while not ironclad, is plentiful. Neda Baukol of Princeton University and her colleagues have found that the distribution of clusters of galaxies at the perceivable edge of the universe implied that the universe back then was lighter than has often been believed. There appears to be 20% as much mass as would be needed to stop the expansion and lead the universe to someday collapse again. So what she is saying is this. Mass creates gravity. The reason I'm not floating out in space right now is the Earth has mass, and I'm held to the ground by this gravity. There has to be enough mass in the universe to basically to stop the expansion and to pull it back on itself for the closed theory to work, the oscillating theory to work. There has to be enough mass to cause this oscillation to occur. She's saying it only appears there are only 20% of the mass needed to make this Big Bang crunch thing work. Apparently, let's read on here. Apparently, the information appearing in the June 25th, 2001 Times article is now ironclad. This is an article that gave even more evidence and has dealt an ultimate death blow to the idea of either an eternal or oscillating universe. A series of remarkable discoveries announced in quick succession starting this spring has gone a long way towards settling the question once and for all. Now, using observations from the Sloan Digital Sky Survey in New Mexico, the operating Hubble Space Telescope, the Mammoth Keck Telescope in Hawaii, and sensitive radio detectors in Antarctica, the verdict is in. If these observations continue to hold up, astrophysicists can be pretty sure that they have assembled the full parts list of the cosmos. At least 5% ordinary matter, 35% exotic dark matter, about 60% dark energy. They also have a pretty good idea of the universe's future. All the matter put together doesn't have enough gravity to stop the outward expansion. See what I'm saying? The universe is going to continue to expand. It is never going to collapse within itself. Beyond that, the anti-gravity effect of dark energy is actually speeding the expansion. So it's not only going to pull back on itself, it's actually going to speed up because of dark energy. And because of the amount of dark energy will grow as space gets bigger, its effect will only increase. So basically, the oscillating theory, the facts can't support that we've been in this Big Bang crunch, 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 Big Bang crunch. This is what they went on and further say. The fact is the universe simply does not have enough matter or enough gravity for it to collapse back on itself in a big crunch. It is not oscillating. It is not eternal. It had a beginning, and it will have an ending. As Jastrow observed, and he's a cosmologist, about 30 years ago, science solved the mystery of the birth and death of stars and acquired new evidence that the universe had a beginning. Now, both theory and observation pointed to an expanding universe and at a beginning in time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Six pages later, in God and the Astronomers, Jastrow concluded, now three lines of evidence, the motions of the galaxies, the law of thermodynamics, which we talked about, the life story of the stars, their death, life and death, how they come into being and go away, pointed to one conclusion. All indicated that the universe had a beginning. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that theory collapsed. Now, these scientists are undaunted. Right? So they've come up with other theories, and I didn't include them. He actually talks about them in the article of ways that even they've even postulated that matter creates itself. It just happened. With some quirk in the vacuum of space, matter just created itself. Kind of like the spontaneous Stephen Goldberg's theory. What's the name of it? Spontaneous? Spontaneous equilibrium, that all of a sudden it's just everything just happened. Well, that's the same kind of thing they've gone back to now. Is just, you know, it just happened. I can't really explain it. It just happened. But, you know, in the Bible, I mean, they're pointing back. The laws are pointing back. Everything's pointing back that had a beginning. And the Bible says who began it all. It's God created the heavens and the earth.
This might be a point to interject, Bill. I was reading a book called, I think it's called Creation, Why 50 Scientists Believe in the Six-Day Creation or something like that. Written to this guy, and he says, I think it's kind of, you know, go ahead. He said, there's no way that life could have started on Earth by itself. I mean, there's just no way. I said, yeah. He goes, so I think what happened was aliens. And I was like, yeah, okay. And he said, so that's why we have to, you know, and there's actually, I think, a lot of people that believe this.
Yep.
That, and, you know, the pyramids and all that, and that if we just are technologically advanced enough, they're going to come and rescue us.
But where'd the aliens come from?
There were aliens that planted them, too.
And some believe that viruses came on, attached to the back of crystals that fell in meteorites on the earth. But where did all that stuff come from? Where did the natural laws come from?
Viruses that can handle a whole lot of heat.
Can handle a whole lot of heat. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. So the scientific evidence has validated, yes, there is a beginning. The Bible says that beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's also interesting to note that, you know, if you look back through other ancient philosophies, pantheism, dualism, those kind of philosophies, when they talk about the beginning, they don't talk about God created. What they start with is this energy, chaos, mass mix. It's already there. And the gods were somehow formed out of this chaotic mess. In some way. So the Bible is really unique in saying, where did this chaotic mess come from? Right? God created it. And it's pretty interesting to see how this verse refutes so many of these philosophies. You think like pantheism, you know, where all this stuff around me, the material world, is really God. No, God created the heavens and the earth. Dualism. You know, you have this good versus evil. You don't see any of that in Genesis 1. God created the heavens with David.
For random reasons I won't go into, I was studying Buddhism quite a bit in the past 2 weeks. I found it interesting that their perspective on creation is, they say, it doesn't matter. It's not important. What's here and what's now, that's what's important. So they just completely dodge it all together.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting. I didn't know that was an option.
Yeah. Just ignore it.
Next question.
Yeah. Does it matter? Yeah. Why are you asking that question?
Yeah.
You know, it's just
live
like...
Live in the now, man.
Live in the now. Who created the now? Yeah. Anyway, so other philosophies. Humanism, you know, where it's really all about us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's really all about Him. I mean, you just go down the list of these things, how this verse refutes and stands in stark contrast to all those kind of philosophies. Atheism, of course, that, you know, that's what's really obvious. Yeah.
I was listening to John MacArthur's teaching on Battle for the Beginning, and I can't remember who the scientist was, but he is one of the most renowned, and he came up with time, force, action, space, and matter. Maybe somebody who studied that. But he said everything exists in one atom. And the Bible says time in the beginning, force, God, action, created, space, heavens, matter, earth. And that is the scientific formula that they all agree with, and yet they will deny this verse.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's kind of the time-space-matter continuum,
yeah.
That they all have to coexist together all at the same time. And that's what God created. He created this continuum that we're living in. So let's go start with verse 1. We finally made it. Finally made it. In the beginning, the Bible begins with the opening phrase. It points to the beginning of all things that are temporal and not eternal. It doesn't tell you how God began, because God had no beginning. It's telling you about what's temporal as we know it. How that all began. All that began. So God is, as the creator, since he created this time, space, matter continuum, he transcends that time, space, matter continuum. What do I mean by transcend? It means that God is outside that. Stands outside of that. If I paint a picture of some beautiful landscape, I am not that landscape. I'm not in that landscape. I stand outside that painting. Yes, it's my painting. Yes, it's beautiful because I painted it. But I stand outside that. I transcend that painting. So God transcends this time-space continuum that we look into. There's a verse in Psalms. I wish I had had the reference. I was thinking about that this morning. That God stoops down to behold the things that are in heavens and the earth. So he stoops down and looks inside this time-space continuum. He stoops down. He humbles himself to look at what he's created. But he's bigger than what he's created. He stands outside of what he has created. So he transcends time. And with the very words, in the beginning, this is where time began, right? The beginning of time as we know it began. In the beginning, God, the Hebrew word there is Elohim. It is it's a plural name, but it's used in a singular sense. It's used elsewhere in the Bible to refer to gods as lowercase g's, right? And used in a plural sense. But here, it's a plural name for God, Elohim. It's used over 2,000 times in the Bible. And it usually refers to God as the omnipotent creator. But it is plural. So here we get kind of the first sense, the first hint that of the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is one. It's used in a singular sense, but there's also something multiple that makes it up. We don't have the full doctrine of the Trinity here, of course, but you have the beginning of it in the very name, the first name of God that is used in that sense.
I had that verse you were talking about.
Yeah, what is
Psalm
it?
Psalm 113:6, we need to back up. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth? Psalm 113:5.
Thank you. So, created. It's the Hebrew word bara, and it's always used in the sense of God doing it, because men and God can fashion things out of things that are already there. Men can fashion a pot out of clay. Men can fashion a house out of lumber. Men can fashion an airplane out of metal parts, and cars out of lots of metal. But men cannot create. Not in the sense that God can create. Not in the sense that bara means. Bara means calling into existence that which is not there. And that's exactly what God did in the beginning. He called the time, space, matter continuum into existence. He made it happen. He didn't fashion it. He called it into existence. So it's very important that we understand that God didn't make the heavens and the earth. He didn't fashion them out of... We're going to get to some of that a little bit later. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He called it into existence out of nothing. So Hebrews 11:13 supports that. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Right? He called it into existence. These things were not there, but he called it into existence, and that was the beginning. The heavens. The Hebrew word here is shamayim. It's plural. Could be God made the heavens. But it also can be taken in a singular sense. And it doesn't mean the stars. The stars aren't created till a little bit later. There's not a whole lot of clarity on what this means if it's not the stars. But some things it means it's God is making a distinction here. This is the creation of space. The heavens, space, or outer space as we know it. So you have time and you have space. As part of this time, space, matter continuum, so that's some people think that, and I kind of tend to agree with that, because the Earth as a spherical ball, the stars as stars, don't really get created until later. So at this point, what you have is the very beginning of all things, where time, space, and matter, in general, are just created, something for God to work with. Go ahead. All right. Look like. I want to say.
I'll be more obvious than that.
All right. The earth. The reference here likely refers to just matter. Remember, the earth really actually gets formed a little bit later. So it's not necessarily talking about the earth in the sense of the spherical ball we're living in, but matter in general. The earth gets used, this word, Hebrew word, used for earth gets used for a lot of different ways, land, ground, dirt. It just refers to the physical substance of matter. So in the beginning, what you have is God created time in the beginning. He created space. He created matter. And all those things, we're living in that time-space continuum now. And in the following week, we're going to get into, okay, now, how did it all come into being with the earth as we know it, the stars as we know it, the life that we know it? We're going to get into that a little bit later. So, in conclusion, the universe had a beginning, a first cause, and that first cause, of course, was God. God created this whole time, space, matter continuum that we now live in. And to me, it's interesting that, you know, a triune God created basically a three-part universe, time, space, and matter that we live in. Last week, I gave everybody assignment. I mean, anybody remember what it was?
Yes.
10 things you're most thankful for? How many of you did it? Quite a few people. How many of you thank God for your salvation? How many of you thank God for your family? How many of you thank God for your children?
Well, oh.
Thanks God for what else?
Church.
Bible. The
Bible.
All right.
Health.
Wealth.
Prosperity.
What?
Prosperity.
Yeah.
I would also thankful for that I could see and hear. You could see.
You could have. Yeah. You could see and hear. All right. Anybody else?
I'm grateful for the trials that God has brought
okay.
into my life.
Okay. And her name is not Cheryl?
No, she would be the opposite.
You're a good guy. Been trained well. Anybody else?
Yeah, I'm thankful for the creation. I mean, okay. Especially in Colorado, you go up on Trail Ridge, and it just screams of the Creator.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's just beautiful, the majesty of the creation.
All right. Did any of you thank God that you exist? You know, I just find it strange. I think TJ picked up on this a little bit last week, why I was asking this, people to do this. And I've done this before. I ask people, you know, what are you most thankful for? And no one ever comes back, I thank God that I exist. That's what Genesis 1 is about. We wouldn't be here. You wouldn't even be thankful. Right? If you didn't exist, thank God that I can be thankful. Right? Because God created the heavens and the earth. I can thank God that I exist. I'm a living, breathing soul because He willed me to exist. And if He didn't, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't glorify His name. I wouldn't be thankful. Any of those things. I just think it's strange that. And I'm the same way. I don't give it much thought that I exist because God created.
So I am, therefore I think.
Yeah, I am because God created me.
It's the other way around.
Yeah. Yeah, I am because God created me. I think it speaks to that we take it for granted, don't we? We just take it for granted that God created, and that includes me, right? I'm not eternally existent. I didn't just happen. God, what does the psalmist say in Psalms 139? Anybody know? Remember what that says? You fashioned me in the beautifully and wonderfully made. Yeah, all those things. I'll close with this. It's actually in this same article I was reading earlier, and the article is actually quite lengthy. And if you go there and look at it, you'll get a lot more information than I have time to give you here today. but there's an interesting quote, and this gets to intelligent design, how some of these cosmologists, whenever I say that, I think of people that do makeup. They're making things up. Anyway, there's a couple of quotes in here that I thought were very interesting. There's a statement by Frank Tripler and John Barrow in their book, We Are Truly Meant to Be Here. He says this, when I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of the Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true. He's talking about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the truth. These claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics, this thermodynamics, cause and effects, as we now understand. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. So, pretty interesting quote from a guy who was a convinced atheist, now realizing that his own laws of science betray his atheism. In 1995, a NASA astronomer by John O'Keefe stated in an interview, "We are by astronomical standards, a pampered, cosseted, cherished group of creatures. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate that the universe was created for man to live in." Then 13 years after he published his 1985 book, Theory in Crisis, Michael Denton shocked everyone, especially his evolutionary colleagues, when he published his 1998 tome, Nature's Destiny, in which he admitted, Where the one accepts or rejects the design hypothesis, there is no avoiding the conclusion that the world looks as if it had been tailored for life. It appears to have been designed. All reality appears to be a vast, coherent, teleological whole with the life and mankind as its purpose and goal. Now, the last statement's a little bit off. The purpose and goal is to glorify God. But we fit into that bigger picture. So these atheistic scientists, some of them anyway, are realizing that, guess what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Any more comments? Be thankful that you exist this week. Yeah.
Well, so, you know, it's obvious about the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, so things moving from order to disorder. Look at our health, you know, our bodies as we age, the earth is aging, and look at our house, you know, everything's, you clean it and it doesn't stay that way. That's my house, that's my basement. Order and disorder.
Order and disorder. Yeah, and unless you put in energy and intelligence, and not just energy, you got to put in intelligence to bring the order back, right? It's just disorder.
Yeah, even if you don't take time as a factor, just thinking of things went from, say, order to disorder, I mean, evolution states things went from disorder to order, which is up backwards.
It is backwards.
From a single cell organism to this complex bag.
And that's why it's important to understand, it's not just you add energy to the closed system, you have to add energy and intelligence. Because you can have the sun shine on a pile of bricks, and it's going to stay a pile of bricks until you add, somebody takes some energy and some mortar and puts some order to those bricks, right? It's not just you add energy, you have to add intelligence to bring order. Order just doesn't happen. Disorder naturally happens. Not order. I know we've been very scientific today. Hopefully, didn't go over too many heads. Any other comments? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can come here and study your word. Realize, Lord, that you did create the heavens and the earth. We exist because you willed us to exist. Lord, and you created the universe to be good. You created it with thought in mind. You created it with intention in mind. You created it with a design. Lord, and we just thank you for that. And we just want to give you all the glory and praise. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless our study. Pray that you bless Tom next week as he brings our lesson next week. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.